Many of you will remember Tom Brokaw. He was the anchor for NBC Nightly News for a number of years before he retired. And he tells about the time when he believed he had reached the pinnacle of his profession. And it wasn't when he became the anchor for NBC Nightly News. It was when he became a host on the Today Show. And so he was really feeling great about that and was kind of taking in the notoriety that came along with that. One day he was in a store and he saw someone that kept looking at him. And he said, "Well, that's the price you pay for being so well known." And finally this man who was looking at him came up to him and said, "You're Tom Brokaw, aren't you?" And Tom replied, well, yes, I am," kind of feeling quite proud. He said, "Well, you used to be do the morning news back on KMTV in Omaha, Nebraska, didn't you?" Tom was especially impressed that he would remember that. And he said, "Well, yes, in fact, I did." "Well, I'd have spotted you in a minute," the man said. But then he got a puzzled look on his face and he said, "By the way, whatever happened to you?" Life has a way of keeping you humble. Life has a way of keeping you humble. I want us to notice this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love does not boast, it is not proud. Love does not boast, it isn't proud. The word boast there, New King James has the phrase parade itself. Love does not parade itself. It means to boast, to vaunt itself. One writer suggests that it suggests self-centered actions in which there is an inordinate desire to call attention to oneself. Paul is saying, by inspiration, love doesn't do that. Nor is love proud or puffed up. That word means to inflate, to be puffed up. And I think of two things. I think of that puffer fish that just swells up when it feels threatened. And I also think of a person having a big head. Well, love is not puffed up like a puffer fish, or it doesn't get the big head. Love is not proud. It doesn't boast. Pride is an ugly thing. And let's think about pride for a moment. And why we see that love is not proud. Pride is disgraceful. Pride is disgraceful. And it puts us in some awkward situations, just like Tom Brokaw. I also loved reading about the time when this woman was working at a coffee shop. And it came time for her break. And she purchased a package of cookies and a magazine. And she went out to find a table and couldn't find a vacant one. But she did spot a table where there's just one man sitting there with some open chairs. And he was reading his newspaper. She said, "Well, I'll just sit there during my break and eat my cookies." Well, she sat down and reached in her purse and got out her magazine and started reading it. And then reached over on the table and got a cookie and started eating it. But then to her shock and dismay, this man who was reading the newspaper put it down and he got one of those cookies and he ate it. She just glared at him like, "What are you doing?" And he just smiled and picked up his newspaper. A little bit later, she reached across and got another cookie and ate it. And the man did the same thing. And now she's really giving him a stern look. And she just doesn't understand. And finally, break time was over, so she had to get up and go. And so as she walks past him, she just gives him a dirty look. And he just smiled and waved. Then she reached into her purse to put her magazine back, and there was a pack of cookies. And she felt so ashamed. Pride has a way of bringing that shame. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." I like this statement. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Pride is destructive. One of the first passages to come to your mind when you think about what the Bible says about pride is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is socially destructive. No one wants to be around a proud person because the proud person always looks down on other people. Pride can be emotionally destructive. It can especially be spiritually destructive. Because when we're proud, we are saying to God, we don't need Him. That's no wonder why the Bible tells us that pride is detestable to God. It's an affront to God. Listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 6, verse 16, beginning. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And the list begins with this one, a proud look. It's an abomination to God. Oswald Sanders wrote, nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceit. This first and fundamental sin, in essence, aims at enthroning self at the expense of God. I've always liked the tag to put to the word ego. Ego is edging God out. That's what pride does. It edges God out. It puts self on the throne and leaves God out. Augustine said that pride is the greatest of all sins because it exalts self and displaces God. C.S. Lewis described pride as the complete anti-God state of mind. Anti-God. Think about it. Pride and selfishness are at the root of all sin. It's no wonder that pride is detestable to God. He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. And as that Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, He will punish pride. You want a couple of case studies? Here's one. We could go back to Daniel chapter 4 and read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was very proud. And he looked at the kingdom of Babylon and basically he says, look what I've done. And he was struck with this condition from God where he acted like a beast for about 7 years until seven times passed over him until he learned that the Most High God is the one who rules. That's an excellent case study in pride and how God feels about it. I want to call your attention to another one. This is about Herod, King Herod. This is actually Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great. In Acts chapter 12, we find in the first few verses, he's persecuting the church. He even killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He executed this apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews so greatly, he determined, well, I'm going to do that again. And he apprehended Peter and put Peter in prison. And the church is praying for Peter, praying that God would release him. And miraculously, Peter is released. And he goes back and he finds the church praying. And they're so shocked. I love this study. They're so shocked by this answered prayer, that when the servant girl answers the door and sees it's Peter, I don't think the Bible says it to this extent, but I envision her shutting the door in his face out of excitement and going and telling the church who's praying for him. But Herod intended to kill Peter the same way that he had killed James. That's how ruthless and evil a ruler he was. Later on in Acts chapter 12, it says that on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of man. He's angry with Tyre and Sidon. And I have to think that Tyre and Sidon are trying to get on his good side. And they're saying, listen to the king. He's got the voice of a God and not of a man. And what happens? Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God And he was eaten by worms and died. That's a horrible end. But again, it tells us how God feels about pride. It's detestable in his sight. So love is not proud. Love does not boast. Love is not like that. In fact, love is the opposite. Love is about humility. That's the loving, God-honoring way that's to characterize our lives and the way that we love others. So what about humility? If love is humble, what does that entail? Well, humility means being quiet about yourself. The opposite of boasting. Being quiet about yourself. Not blowing your own horn. Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. Love doesn't brag. Doesn't boast about self. I'm reminded what somebody wrote, that when a whale comes to the surface to blow, that's also when he gets harpooned. Be careful about bragging, because a harpoon may be coming. Humility means being quiet about yourself. It also means we don't look down on others. We don't look down on others. Luke chapter 18 is a great study about pride and humility. It's about that Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, and Jesus is speaking to those who are self-righteous and trusted in themselves and look down on others. And he's giving this idea of the Pharisee to show them what they look like. And this Pharisee stands before him. He looks up into heaven and he basically, I'm summarizing, tells God how great it is for God to have him on his side. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like other people, extortioners or even as this tax collector. And you can almost see him looking down his nose at the tax collector. He's proud. He's tooting his own horn. He's boastful. And he's looking down on others. The publican, in quite a contrast, can't even look up into heaven because of shame. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says it was that publican that went to his house justified before God. Why? Because that publican was humble. He recognized the greatness of God, and when he did that, he recognized his own sin and his need of the mercy of God. He was humble. Humility means we don't look down on other people. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, when I'm filled with pride, I see myself as more important than other people. Paul says that's not the way we're to view others. Humility means letting others shine. Not having to have the spotlight, but letting others shine. And to me, a beautiful biblical example of this, and we're going to be talking about him in our Sunday morning class, is John the Baptist, who was sent on a mission by God, who was told, even prophetically, his dad talked about the mission that he would be fulfilling in fulfilling prophecy. John was to fulfill this prophecy that he would be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's been doing that. He's been preaching. He's been baptizing people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And at one point, some of his disciples come to him. We pick that up in John 3, verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And I think they're disturbed by that. John, he's getting more attention than you. All the people are going to him. He's baptizing people. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is fulfilled. And I love this statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. I like to describe John as the lamp who is shedding light for the light of the world who was to come, the Messiah. And now that's happening. And what's John's attitude? It's not, oh, I'm not getting as much attention as I used to. It's not, well, he's getting more than I am. He must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, that's humility. Not promoting self, but letting another shine. Let me be very practical. I suggest four ways to practice loving humility. Four ways. Let's begin with this. Practice giving preference to others. Practice giving preference to others. Romans 12, verse 10, New American Standard Version says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And it has this footnote. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's a way of practicing loving humility. We want to honor those around us. Honor others more than you do yourself. What does that mean? What does that mean practically speaking? Let someone else go first. Let someone else shine. Allow the spotlight to be shown and encourage it to be shown on someone else that's worthy of recognition. Practice giving preference to others. Number two, practice learning from others. Practice learning from others. Part of humility is being teachable, being willing to listen, willing to learn, willing to grow. Being open to suggestions and even correction from others. Proverbs 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Be willing to learn from other people. As you know, we just had the Spiritual Enrichment Series, and many of you were able to attend. For those of you who were not able to attend, I invite you to go to Azalea City's website and click on the link where you can listen to the Spiritual Enrichment Series lessons, the morning sessions as well as the evening. And we heard some very challenging lessons, and I encourage you to listen to those. I encourage you to listen to a young man's session by the name of Eric Gray. Eric spoke on ministering to troubled teenagers. And I'm telling you, he did an outstanding job. If you want to know about ministering to teenagers, go out and listen to it. Be teachable, willing to learn. Number three, it's getting harder here. Practice admitting when you're wrong. Practice admitting when you're wrong. All of us make mistakes. Sometimes we have trouble admitting them. If we would be humble, we're going to recognize that we make mistakes just like everyone else, and we must be willing to own up to it. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Fourthly and finally, practice loving humility. Practice submitting to God. Make that your practice. You're going to continue to submit yourself to God. James 4, verses 6 and 7. He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to highlight something that James says, and Peter echoes this very statement, this very verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, there are some guys that if I played football, if I was a running back, I wouldn't want to see these guys on the other side of the line. If I was playing basketball, I wouldn't want to go one-on-one against LeBron James. He's that good, and to me, that intimidating. There's some people that I might not want to go up against, that I might not want to be opposed to me. But folks, listen to what James is saying. God opposes the proud. It doesn't just say that when I'm prideful, God isn't mildly irritated at me, or that he just doesn't like it. God is in opposition to me when I am proud. And I don't want to go up against God, do you? God opposes. He stands against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's the Winter Olympics, I know, but I'm going to remind you of something that happened in the Summer Olympics back in 2000. It's about Esther Kim. In this picture, she's on your far right. That's Esther Kim. In the middle, a friend of hers by the name of Kay Poe. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it, Cody? Poe. Kay Poe. P-O-E. 13 years, Esther Kim had a dream. And that was to be an Olympian in Taekwondo. And so she worked for 13 years. And if you know anything about those Olympians, they really give their lives to perfecting their craft. And they work for years, hard work for years in preparation. From the age of 8, she spent every available hour in training. And it was in training that she met and made her best friend in Kay Poe. They trained together. Well, it came time for the year 2000 Olympic trials in Colorado Springs. And because of some issues, Kay and Esther were actually placed in the same bracket. They had never faced one another in competition. But now it was only a matter of time before it would be the two of them on the mat. And finally that time came. And there are two facts that put Esther Kim in a heart-rending position. The first one was that Kay Poe had injured her leg in the match just previous to theirs. She could barely walk. And Esther Kim knew she could take Kay and defeat her easily in this match. The second truth was this. Esther knew that Kay was the better fighter. So she knew if she went in, defeated her opponent and best friend, she would go to the Olympics. There was only room for one more. She would go to the Olympics, and the better person at Taekwondo would have to stay at home. So what did Esther Kim do? As it came time for the match, they both came to the mat. And Esther Kim, I read, did this bow before her. And it was a bow of concession. She bowed out of the match to allow the better athlete, who happened to be her best friend, to go fulfill the dream that she had always had in going to the Olympics. She allowed the spotlight to shine on her friend. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is humble and is willing to let someone else get the recognition In the passage that Wesley read for us, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, we read, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Some believe that as Peter wrote this by inspiration, that he may have had something in his mind, something that Jesus had taught him by his actions. As Peter wrote, "Clothe yourselves with humility," many wonder, was he thinking about Jesus and what Jesus did for his disciples the night before he was crucified, where he got up from supper, he girded himself or clothed himself with a towel, began to wash the disciples' feet. I don't know if that was what was in Peter's mind. I do think Peter could never forget that moment. But I can't help but interject that as I read Peter's words. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Because that picture, that described what Jesus did on that occasion. And folks, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet on that occasion, that was only a picture, a faint picture, of what Jesus would do for us on the cross, where He willingly humbled Himself and died that cruel death on the cross so that you and I can be saved. With that in mind, Isaac Watts wrote these words, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Folks, love is not proud. It doesn't boast. It's humble. It's so humble that we see love going to the cross and getting rid of any pride, humbly hanging there till He died so that you and I can be saved. If it's your desire to accept that gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus, we hope and pray that you will humble yourselves and be obedient. That you'll, having turned from sin and repentance, that you'll confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized into Christ. Allow yourself to be baptized, immersed into Christ, so that your sins can be washed away. If pride has caused you as a child of God to displace God and put self on the throne, and you want the prayers of the church to help you put God back on the throne of your heart, there's a need that you want body to pray with you and for you, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?